As Craig shared, we'll be in Colossians chapter 4 this morning. And yes, you've noticed, I did preach from the same verses last time, and thanks for paying attention to that. Last time we looked at how these verses help us partner with our missionaries. Today I'd like to go through how those verses help us in our relationships with outsiders. I'm going to start by explaining who an outsider is, and then we're going to look at how God uses our prayers, our speech, and our actions in our interactions with outsiders. I don't want this to come across to you guys as everyone can be a missionary without going overseas kind of a message. I often fall into that same kind of a trap of confusing the missionary call with the normal Christian life. I have to remind myself that Jesus wasn't just talking to missionaries when he gave the command to make disciples of all nations. No, he was talking to his followers. Jesus was talking to his disciples. He was talking to his friends, not a special subset of Christians. Making disciples, beginning with evangelism, is a natural normative outflow of the life of the everyday Christian. We're going to look at the context of these verses, and then you can see what I mean by that. Again, as we look at who an outsider is, and how we can look at prayer, speech, and actions, and how we interact with them. Well, let's start off with prayer. Father, I thank you that you give us your word. I thank you that you promise that it never comes back without doing its full purpose. I pray that even as we spend our time this morning, it would glorify you as you change our minds, as you warm up our hearts. Father, as you give us a deeper understanding of your love for us and deepen our love for you. And Father, we too as a church, we lift up Julie as she's traveling throughout India. I pray that she can be an encouragement to Emily and Raul and Lydia. Father, that you would just give her the opportunity to get an understanding of what you're doing in their lives, get an opportunity to understand how we can pray better for them. Father, that she would even have opportunities yourself to interact with people in a way that glorifies you. We thank you that you've given her a chance to have the trip over there. Father, we pray that you would just continue keeping her in our mind as we wait for her to come back. Thank you, Lord. So we're looking at Colossians chapter 4. And in my translation, chapter 4 in Colossians is immediately after Colossians chapter 3. Hopefully you have a similar translation. Good. So I want to show you a progression that goes on here that, you know, it doesn't just appear. Paul builds up to it. And so let's look through the progression up to chapter 4 that starts with chapter 3. And this is a sequence that Paul goes through as he's sharing to these Colossians. He starts off in chapter 3 with verse 1, that you've been raised with Christ. He reminds them that because they've been raised with Christ, that they need to set their hearts and minds on things above. And as he goes through, as those that are raised with Christ, who have their hearts and minds set on things above, the followers of Jesus Christ need to crucify the flesh. They need to relate as the church together. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And then into verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you say or do is done in the name of the Lord Jesus as an outflow of our worship to him. The things we do, they're done in his name, not done in our name. They're done according to his will, not ours. They're done to his standard, not ours. And they're done through his power, not ours. Most importantly, they're done for his glory, not for our glory. Well, and then the topic stops, because most of us have that big heading that was added into our Bible, so we know that a new concept is coming up. Well, I'd like to suggest that we read it like the Colossians did before the chapters had verses and subdivisions. So if we look at this for verse 17 as the lead up into this, you can see that it's not just a separate topic of rules for Christians' households, whatever you have. It's the baseline. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him. Whatever you do specifically from this list, it explains how a wife submits to her husband in the name of the Lord Jesus, how a husband loves his wife in the name of the Lord Jesus, how children obey their parents in the name of the Lord Jesus, how parents treat their children in the name of the Lord Jesus, how employees serve their employers in the name of the Lord Jesus. This even spills over into chapter 4, how employers provide for their employees in the name of the Lord Jesus. I don't think it stops there because we've moved on to another paragraph either. I think it continues on into chapter 4. And this is why we need to understand the background. In verse number 2 of chapter 4, devote yourself to prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus. Make the most of every opportunity with outsiders in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do in word or deed, everything you say or do, in all of your relationships. Now, just look at how these relationships spill out and overflow here. Your relationship with your Savior, with your church, with your family, with your co-workers, with your neighbors, yes, even to outsiders. I think Paul has that as a progression he's trying to share with the Colossians. It's not just a separate topic that he's putting in here in chapter 4. So let's look at this. For what is an outsider? Well, the easy definition for us is somebody that's not one of us. They're not part of our group. That makes them an outsider. Does that mean somebody who's not a member of the church is an outsider? Maybe a stranger you meet on a plane to Djibouti in just 17 days? Christine? Well, let's look at 1 John 1. You know, 1 John, and Craig shared this as we were getting ready for this. But if you look at 1 John, I think we can get an understanding from those verses who an outsider is. So 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. Let me just read that to you again. This is the message we've heard from Him and declare to you. God is light, in Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins, and purify us from all unrighteousness. And if we claimed we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us. Just understanding from these verses, and there are many more that talk about this, but from these verses, an outsider walks in darkness. They don't walk with God. An outsider claims to be without sin. Have you heard that in your interactions through the week? I'm not a sinner. I've got nothing to confess. An outsider is unwilling to admit their sin. And because of that, they will not experience sorrow leading to repentance. Progressing on, an outsider can't repent of their sin. They can't confess their sins to the one who died for their sin and rose again. And because of that, an outsider can't be forgiven of their sins and purified from all unrighteousness. An outsider lies and makes a liar out of Jesus instead of confessing their sin and their fallen state. Apart from God. An outsider isn't somebody who just isn't with us or isn't just inside. An outsider is somebody who's outside of Christ. just like all of us were. Colossians 1 tells us that once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. An outsider needs to repent and allow God to change their heart. If they're not reconciled with God, they're going to carry their sins to the grave and even beyond. An outsider is outside of Christ, just like all of us were, and just like some of us may still be. I want to make it really clear. Walking through the doors and being in the church doesn't mean that you're in Christ. The only way to be in Christ is trusting in His death and resurrection for your salvation and for nothing else. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. I think it's so exciting to see how these two ladies are looking forward to publicly expressing their truth in baptism this next week. You think of that as the symbolism of dying to ourselves as we're lowered into the water, and the new life in Christ as we're raised from the water. It's a great picture of how Jesus raises us in the newness of life when we come to that saving faith in Him. And just this morning, if you're an outsider, if you're outside of Christ, if you claim to have fellowship with Jesus but still walk blindly in the darkness, now's the time to come and surrender and admit your sin to God, to trust in Jesus as the only way to the Father, and to let the Holy Spirit purify you from unrighteousness. As followers of Jesus, we know that Jesus didn't die because we loved Him. He died because He loves us. And because we love Him, we reflect that love in our word and deeds towards each other and towards outsiders. And we especially pray that there would be no more outsiders, that all people would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So now that we have an understanding of an outsider, not just locally, but those that are apart from Christ, let's look at these verses in Colossians 4 and see how God uses those prayers, uses our speech and our actions, and our interactions with outsiders. In verses 2 to 4, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Let me remind you of the key points from the last time we looked at these verses. We need to continue to pray. We need to pray earnestly. We need to pray vigilantly and watchfully. And we need to be thankful in our prayer. And while we're praying, we need to pray specifically that God would open to the missionaries a door for the word, that they may give a clear testimony of Jesus Christ. When I shared that, we all seemed to agree on that point. And we really want those missionaries to have those open doors. But let's dig a little deeper in verse number 3. I don't think Paul is asking for all of you over there to pray for all of us over here. I think it's more like this morning when we asked Craig Baker, will you pray for us? Craig is one of the us, just like we're part of the us in verse number 3. And pray for us too. Pray for all of us. Paul's not saying to the Colossians, I want you to pray just for the group that's over in this space. All of us need to pray together. All of us need to be able to pray that God would open a door for our message. It's not just Paul's message. It's not just the missionary's message. It's our message. It's your message. It's my message. The good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is our message. It's our very life. In Him we move and have our being. Psalms remind us, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation, because it's our message He's given to us. So yes, we need to continue to pray. We need to be able to continue to pray earnestly. We need to pray vigilantly. We need to pray thankfully. And while we're praying, we need to pray specifically that God would open a door to us for our message, that we can give a clear testimony of Jesus Christ. This is the natural normative outflow of the life of the everyday healthy Christian, not just for special people in special places. So let's talk about what those open doors look like. God can use anything to get someone's attention. It could be a change in circumstances. It could be celebrations. It could even be grief or loss or suffering. And it may be how you respond to grief, loss, and suffering that opens a door. It could be natural calamities. It could be God is working and giving someone a softness, a softening, and a willingness to hear as you're sharing. It could be a conviction of sin. All of a sudden, someone's struggling through something and they're trying to understand what to do with this understanding that it's sin. It could be some very deliberate events. You know, I like that we are having more conversations about outreach and Vacation Bible School and opportunities to be able to penetrate the community through deliberate events. It could also be through simple things like prayer needs. As you're interacting with other people, well, how can I pray for you? That seems like something you're working through. Can I pray for you now? All these things can be open doors, and we need to be watchful because we don't know when or where with whom we'll have an open door. So that means if we don't know where or when or with whom, we need to be ready all the time, everywhere, and with everybody. Peter says, in your hearts revere Christ as Lord, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that's within you. But do this with gentleness and respect. Now, before you get ready to go out there and start having theological debates with everyone who says good morning to you, just back up and think about what it means to be doing this as a normal part of your life. Think of the farmer who sows. How does a farmer sow? He scatters the seed liberally. The farmer knows there's going to be growth. He knows that seeds are going to grow. But he doesn't know which seed is going to take root and bear fruit. He doesn't plan on planting three seeds and all of them coming up. He just sows and then sees what happens. Sometimes I picture walking through my day as a Christian with this little farmer's seed bag on the side. And it's got a little hole in the back of it. And so whenever I walk around, I'm just scattering a few seeds. I'm just dropping a few seeds. As I walk through the hospital at work, a few seeds get dropped here and there as I interact with people. As I go into the grocery store to pick up yet more milk, a few seeds drop out as I interact with some of the other customers. I stand in line at the checkout. A few more seeds get dropped out. And as the cashier fumbles and makes mistakes with the person in front of me, a few more seeds get dropped out. And as the line gets longer, and I sigh to the mom with two kids behind me that are crying, my seed pile is getting bigger and bigger as all these seeds are dropping out. And by now, you've probably guessed it's not really good seed that's overflowing from this farmer. By the chance I get the opportunity to roll my eyes and huff at the cashier, I've made quite a mess of these seeds. And as that poor mom sees me speeding off with my Christian fish on the back of the van, does she even have a flicker of the hope that's within me? Did the 8 minutes that were robbed of my schedule have an eternal value for her? Or did she just see another angry customer? Listen, God's going to be faithful in giving us open doors. But he never promises that they're going to be at convenient times and places for us. He calls us to endure hardship, even the hardship of a grocery line and my impatience, and to do the work of an evangelist so that we can proclaim the mystery of Christ fearlessly, boldly, and clearly. So won't you pray for us, for you, for me, for the missionaries, for the other Christ-following churches in the area, for all of us, that God would open doors in our everyday lives, in our relationships with our friends and family, our classmates and co-workers, with our acquaintances and with strangers. And at the end, we're going to take a few minutes and have that kind of opportunity for a few of you to lead out in prayer. But let's move on now to the next one. Now, the second point is our speech. Verse number 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone. And we've already covered much of this in talking about our message of being fearless and bold and clear, but also full of grace. There are a few people that are in the Bible that are listed as being full of grace. We know Stephen, one of the first deacons, one of the first martyr, was called full of grace. Mary was called full of grace. Even the Old Testament, Esther was called full of grace. They give us opportunities to understand what it means to be full of grace in our conversations. And in that, for us, as we're interacting with other people, we can't come in there being a judger. We can't come in there thinking that we're going to be speaking on behalf of God to point out someone else's sin. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. The devil condemns it. That's not our role. We also don't want to be patronizing for people that don't have the same understanding God's given to you. And we don't want to be lording it over people, like we're any better or more righteous than them, or we're the holier than thou. But with all of that, we certainly don't want to be shy. We want to be able to have words that are full of grace and words that are said at the right place at the right time. One of my favorite proverbs says that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and setting of silver. Fitly spoken, spoken at the right place, spoken at the right time. You know, think of these nice, bright, golden apples that are in this wonderful, ornate basket of silver. You see those, I want those. I want some of that. I want to hear more of what's going on with that. Think of that example of a conversation in a grocery line. And that really wasn't an example of apples of gold in the setting of silver. Another proverb tells us that the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. But again, remember, don't get carried away with how you think you sound. When words are many, transgressions, sin is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. James also gives us another understanding of our words. Those who consider themselves religious and don't keep a tight rein on their tongue deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. This isn't just keeping a tight rein on our tongue. Maybe it's also keeping a tight rein on our social media. Some of the posts I look at, instead of being apples of gold and silver baskets posted by Christians, look a lot more like black bananas in a soggy paper sack. They're not appetizing to anybody. So as you have an opportunity to share, you need to share full of grace. And Paul says in Ephesians, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths or your mobile devices, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And maybe even give grace to those who overhear. Now, I'm going to take you inside the Link household for a minute. Don't worry, I'll let you out again at the end, and you'll be safe. But, you know, the twins just turned 6 a few weeks ago. And so, since Angel's 6 months older, that means they were all 6. And they informed us that now they must clearly be triplets. So we thought, if they're triplets, what famous triplets could we look at? Well, we have Travis with the glasses, who thinks he's Simon the Chipmunk, calls himself the smart one. Tristan is, of course, Theodore, the adorable, which means Angel would be known as the one who's mentioned most often and most loudly, Alvin! That's appropriate, because our house is on a hill, and our front yard goes down, and it's a very old house. Everyone's built their houses around ours, and when we first got there a few years ago, we wanted to meet our neighbors. And there's a little row of trees, and I wanted to get behind those trees to meet those neighbors. And we went back there, and I brought the boys with me, and met this person for the first time. And Miss Molly said, "And which one of you is Angel? I always hear your name." I'm thinking about that. Do they hear his name in a way that gives grace to those who hear it? Is their first impression of this new large family moving in one that is honoring God with their words? Do they smell those golden apples in silver baskets, or do they smell soggy bananas? We need to make sure that we're not letting corrupt talk come out of our mouth. We never know who's listening, who's overhearing what's going on. I'll let you back out of the example now. The other thing, when we're in conversations with people, it's an opportunity for us to listen. It's an opportunity for us to listen. Another proverb, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. I can't tell you how many times this proverb has come through to me at work when proud people are presenting their personal positions. But in a relationship, this is just a reminder that it's a dialogue, not a monologue. We need to be compassionately listening and not just waiting for an opportunity to speak our piece. Listen for the door that God has opened. Don't try to break down every single door. Our speech is also supposed to be seasoned with salt. The words from Jesus in Matthew, "You're the salt of the earth, but the salt loses its savor. How could it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." Your relationship with Jesus needs to be fresh. He needs to bubble up in the conversation. Most people that know me well at all at work know about my wife. They know about my children. Why should it be any different that they should know about my Lord? How can you know about me without knowing about my Jesus? I remember when I started work at a new hospital in northern Massachusetts. I kept bumping into an orderly from the operating room and the elevators throughout the hallways. But I was always tiptoeing around my faith while I was trying to figure out how to share with him. After several months, we finally had a spiritual conversation. Turns out he was a believer as well. And he was tiptoeing around his faith, trying to figure out how to share with me. What kind of a testimony is that? It taught me that people may know that I'm a good person, but do they know why I'm different? I don't mean we need to start off slinging Christian lingo around to make a point. The healthy Christian has a growing testimony of life in Christ from today that they can share. It could be from your Bible reading, from your prayer time, interaction with the body, but what's the reason for the hope that's within you? So our prayers and our words lead naturally to what we do. So often we have that backwards. We worry about what to do, and then we don't know what to say when the time comes. Or we even forget to pray about it. Jesus says if we add any of that wood, hay, and stubble onto the foundation, it's going to get burned up. Only the things that we do that are in line with His Spirit are going to matter. If we pray for open doors, if we're prepared with the gospel, then we're going to know what to do. This is not a method. It's not relying on a program, but it's a joyful opportunity and a responsibility. The question we started with was, how do you treat outsiders? How do you treat outsiders? How does a wife submit to her husband? How does a husband love his wife? How do children obey their parents? How do parents treat their children? How do you serve your employers? And how do you provide for your employees? You're treating outsiders all the time. Are you treating them as eternal creatures created by God in His image that reflect His glory? Are you treating them as those that can spend eternity apart from Him without Christ? How are you treating your neighbors and your strangers? And in line with that, how often do you intentionally interact with outsiders, those that don't know Christ? We love being together as a body. We love fellowshipping. We love those opportunities. But how do we make intentional opportunities to interact with outsiders? You know, a few years back, we were living in a little place in southwestern Rhode Island on a dead-end street. We had just three neighbors, and one of them never really came close to us. So just really two. At the time, in that little isolated neighborhood, I was working out of a home office. And of course, we were homeschooling. And why not? Let's have a house church as well. What opportunities did we have to get outside of our Christian bubble? We had to seek how God was making those opportunities, because it's very simple for us to get into what we're used to. I have a pastor friend who liked playing a musical instrument. So he joined an orchestra. And he would share that was an opportunity for him to get outside of those that are in the body of Christ. He would have an opportunity or an open door to be able to share his faith, to get to know people and their needs, to get to know people as they had an opportunity to hear that God provided for those needs. So how do you treat outsiders? Do you avoid interactions and the fear of leaving your own comfort zone? Again, I talk about the opportunity we have as a body with a vacation Bible school or an outreach. We can do all sorts of wonderful things to market, but how do we have an opportunity to make personal invitations to our neighbors and to the people that are around us? Let me remind us that we need to pray that God will open doors. We need to pray that God's going to give opportunities for you and for me to sow the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And even sometimes, he'll give us the opportunity to reap when the Spirit's at work and someone responds to that. But whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father through him. I'm going to ask that just a few of us just pray for us, for the gospel, and thank him that he would entrust us with delivering that good news, that he would open doors where we have opportunities to speak and to act in the lives of people. And then after a few of us pray, I'll close off in prayer. Father, when Paul asked for prayer, that he would have open doors to share about your son Jesus, he was in chains. Father, the circumstances didn't seem to lend towards sowing the gospel. Yet we hear examples of how the Roman guard that was chained to him was converted. Father, as we go through our days, as we go through our interactions with those that you've placed around us, those spheres of influence that are known to you, Father, I pray that we don't let the circumstances dictate how we interact. Father, I pray that we have an understanding that you're always at work and that we have the opportunity to join you in that work. Father, as a people, I pray for us. I pray for just the hundreds of households and individuals that are touched within 24 hours of this service ending. Father, I pray that you would give us an understanding of where the doors are open, that you would not turn us into people trying to get notches on our cross or to fill a program, but you'd give us the opportunity to share that love you've given to us. You desire for us to sow the seed. And Lord, you'll see to it that it gets watered and it gets reaped for your glory. Father, thank you for inviting us and engaging us in that. And Father, thank you as well for the extensions of the local ministry you do in sharing the word in Asia, in India, in Africa. Father, we just think of how you're always at work and you just show us those little pieces of what you're doing. Thank you, Lord, that you include us in that message. And Father, again, burn our hearts anew with that hope that's within us, your son Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.